Why don't we turn to the book of Ruth for our lesson tonight? We're going to have Ruth chapter 2. And I will start with a question for you. When you are in trouble, when you are facing a difficult time of life, or a why me situation, is it enough to know that the Lord is with you? Is it enough to settle your spirit? You know there's a familiar proverb or passage of Proverbs that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He shall direct your paths. Is that enough to know that when you're in trouble? We're going to see a tremendous and beautiful demonstration of the truth of this proverb in the rest of our story of Naomi and Ruth. Okay, so far we've met these two widows and we've become acquainted with their situation. Their prospects, where we left off last time, their prospects appeared very bleak when they arrived back in Judah. And it's when people's future looks bleak, that's when depression comes calling, isn't it? Isn't that when people say, what's the use? You know, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, right? My name means pleasant. Don't call me that. Call me Mara instead, right? Call me bitter. The hand of the Lord has treated me bitterly. Okay, can you blame her much for saying such a thing like that? Because from her perspective, there's not a lot in life to look forward to. Okay, and as I said, people seem to fall into depression when the future looks hopeless. But if you'll recall, just by looking at the last verse of chapter 1, recall that the author of the book made this one sort of brief observation. It's kind of a very ordinary seeming thing, but it's going to turn out to be something that makes all the difference. It just so happened to be the beginning of the barley harvest when they arrived. Well, big deal, really. I mean, they had to come back sometime, right? But it just so happened that way. Is that right? And, you know, tell me, author of the book of Ruth, why might that detail be of any importance? So let's read in chapter 2. I'm actually going to start with verse 2, where it says, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go into the field and glean heads of grain after whoever, after him in whose sight I may find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Okay, verse 1 identified him, a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great standing or great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. The reason I read it out of order like that is so that, you know, you understand that Ruth doesn't know where she's going to end up that day. She didn't go out with the objective of meeting a person. All she knows is that they need to eat, right? They need to provide for themselves somehow. So she says, let me go and glean. And so she did. And she happened to come into the part of the field that belonged to this person who happens to be a distant relative of her deceased husband. Okay, now she doesn't know this fact, and she won't know it all day long while she's working there. She won't find out about that fact until after she gets home and explains to Naomi where she's been. She just says, I'm going to go out wherever somebody will let me. Okay, from her point of view, it's just like, well, we'll go that away and see how it turns out. But, and so what you get in this chapter is, you know, to me, one of the most charming chapters in the Bible. We get to watch these two excellent, virtuous people who are in different stations of life having their first encounter. And along the way, the author kind of sketches both of their characters for us by the way that he relays their words and their actions. And, you know, by the time you get to know these people well, you really love them. And you find it's kind of no surprise that they end up making such a good match. Okay, so far we've had a little bit of insight into Ruth's character, not a whole lot though. But in this chapter, we really get to know her better, and we get to meet Boaz, too. So a couple things already that we can see about Ruth's excellent character. First of all, what's gleaning? Gleaning is not going out and taking a job as a lawnmower or, you know, a reaper of the field, a person with a sickle, or a bundler of what's been cut. Okay, she's not going to do the work of a farmhand for the benefit of an employer. She's not getting a day's work for a day's pay. You know, this is beneath that. She is picking up the scraps that the farmhands drop on the ground or that they overlook. Okay, she's collecting individual ones, twos, and threes of, you know, sticks of wheat, stalks of grain, or not wheat, barley, off the ground for herself to keep and eat. And, you know, honestly, it's not that much different from really trash picking, is it? You know, it's not the same really, but I mean, it's lowly. And this is how she's going to get her daily bread. Okay? But with hunger knocking at the door, at her and Naomi's door, something's got to be done, right? And so the Lord had instructed the Israelites, the landowners and the farmers, not to cut every last bit of grain in their field, you know, not to go over their bushes and trees a second time and collect every last berry and fig and olive and so on. Leave something for the poor to come up after you to get, okay, the poor, the alien, and the widow. And you think, you know, it might be a little bit humiliating for her to have to sort of straggle along behind the farmers, kind of hoping that they'll miss a spot here and there, you know, probably endures a couple of, you know, looks like this, you know, maybe grumbles, you know, look at who's here, you know, guess we have to skip this part, you know, leave a little bit for her. And I imagine the feeling for her is, am I even welcome here? Or am I just being tolerated because, you know, God commanded, you know, it's the law. You know, imagine her, she's vulnerable, right? She's dependent on somebody else's good graces. And, you know, I'm sure you're all too aware that, you know, you're costing this farmer some of his crop, aren't you? You know, if it wasn't for the Lord's command, he probably would have his reapers cut every last thing and, you know, clean up afterwards and get everything off the ground too, and you'd have nothing. You know, God commanded him to let you glean, but he doesn't have to like it. You get what I'm saying? Okay, and I'm sure this is not a station in life that Ruth is accustomed to. You know, where she came from, there was bread in Moab, right? She had a husband, she had a home, she always had something to eat. So for her, gleaning is, you know, it's a big step down in her circumstances. But now she's, you know, completely dependent on finding somebody. See what how she puts it. Someone who, in whose eyes I might find favor. I hope somebody will permit me to come into their field and have some of their goods, right? So that being said, what can we gather about Ruth's character? First of all, she's a woman of duty, right? She takes responsibility on herself to supply for herself and for her mother-in-law. Okay, and I guess we will assume that Naomi is unable to do this herself because she stays home. You know, either Naomi is too sick or too old or weak or whatever it is. She stays at home. Therefore, Ruth sees it as her duty to provide whatever can be had. Okay, so that's a good thing about her character. She's a woman of duty. Secondly, initiative. All right, Naomi doesn't order her, go do something about this. You know, this is Ruth's idea. If you look, she comes up with the idea herself. Let me go. That's the third thing. Then respect. She asks Naomi's permission to go out and work. And you know, you never know. Sometimes with an old lady, they might not want to be alone. You know, Naomi might have had some reason of pride, perhaps, or just doesn't want to be alone around the house. No, you have to stay here and take care of me. She might have, who knows why, but forbidden her from going. So Ruth asks. And humbleness. As I said, you know, this is beneath her former accustomed lifestyle. It's going to be hot day's work, most likely. It might even be physically risky for a young woman to go out and be out in the field with the farmers. Okay, but we're starting from zero. And you got to start somewhere. So... She's This is acceptable to her to go out and do this. Okay? We need to learn from her and from Naomi that this is a virtue. When your circumstances in life don't come up to your wishes, it's graceful to bring your wishes down to your circumstances, right? It's graceful to accept your present lot. Okay, and here's what Paul says. I know what it is to have much, and I know what it is to have little, right? He says, I've been in both kinds of circumstances. I know how to deal. Okay, and it just shows here that circumstances in life, no matter how bad they can get, don't prevent you from being a virtuous person, do they? Okay, poverty does not prevent you from being a virtuous person. Poverty is no excuse for poor character, okay, or any other downturn in life. In everything about her, we see this wonderful example of living out the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother, right? So this is her mother-in-law. And again, we recall she could have walked away, right? I mean, she could have been free from this woman if she wanted to stay in Moab. But she shows the work of the law written on her heart. She made this amazing pledge of loyalty back in chapter 1. She's a faithful daughter-in-law. And, you know, I guess I wish every Christian would live out the fifth commandment to parents, grandparents, and in-laws the way Ruth did. And, you know, it gets her noticed, right? It gets her noticed because her example is so exceptional. All right, well, let's read a little bit more and we'll see. So verse 4 is where we are. It says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he's the landowner. He said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. And this is awesome, all right? He's a godly boss. Godly bosses are the best, aren't they? Okay, here's the first thing that we see about Boaz. He's a pious man, right? God is in his everyday life. He's in his everyday thoughts. His religion is not the kind that's limited to the Sabbath day. It's not limited to the tabernacle, right? Godliness is overlaid over his whole life. Second thing you see about Boaz is his goodwill toward his workers. And obviously this is a direct result of the first thing, that he's a pious man. He's there on the job site among them, right? He's not out fox hunting or, you know, whatever, while they're doing all the labor. He's not home in the recliner smoking his pipe while everybody else makes his money for him. Not only that, he essentially prays for them, right? The Lord be with you. And they pray right back. They pray for him right back. And you know, this is very nice, good feeling between masters and workers can only be inspired by godliness, right? There is this recognition that both the proprietor and the laborers depend on God, and they depend on each other. I'm going to kind of get off on a tangent here. One of the biggest social problems of the whole world is this mistrust between capital and labor, right? Workers gripe about their bosses. You know, they hate their bosses. They call them greedy. They're envious toward them. And so, you know, they do a poor job. They try to get away with the minimum amount of work. They want high wages and guaranteed contracts and all of this. And they try to get as much as they can out of their employers. And then the owners, you know, they try to pay as little as possible to their workers. Many of them are concerned only with the bottom line. They, you know, they don't know their people. They don't really care about their standard of life. Some of them are just ridiculously wealthy. And, you know, the people who work for them and make them these millions of dollars, you know, they're struggling to make ends meet. Okay, and it just shows you, and this is the history of the last couple hundred years, it shows you how destructive and stupid it was for Marx, Karl Marx, to instigate a war between capital and labor, right? And as one of his main tenets of his philosophy, to eliminate God from the whole conversation. Okay, it's to Marx that we owe this idea of a class struggle. Okay, why must we insist that there has to be a class struggle between labor and capital? You know, why can we not aim for class harmony, a class cooperation? Right? Look how much damage has been done to the world. This is what the whole big eruption in the U.S. is about right now. Okay. how much envy and resentment and ill will there is. You know, all this talk about the 1% and how, you know, there's just so much resentment. And to refuse then to bring God into this conversation as the resolution to the problem of the struggle between the classes is guaranteeing futility forever and failure forever. If there is no God, there is never going to be the goodwill and the elevation of character that's necessary to maintain what is this kind of symbiotic relationship between the owner and the workers. They depend on each other. Okay, Marx took away the basis for all morality by abolishing God, and at the same time he painted all, you know, factory owners, property owners, and so on as evil and greedy. And so he makes it impossible for the working class to have goodwill toward, say, a factory owner, right? He envisioned this like workers' paradise, stupidly forgetting that workers too are evil and greedy, aren't they? I mean, there's none righteous, not even, it's not just factory owners that are evil and greedy. Everybody loves money. Everybody's self-centered. We need God to be in the middle of this and over this relationship. So back to Boaz and his men, this is very pleasant to see, okay? You can imagine it would be a nice thing to work for him, okay? You can judge his character by how he treats the people under him. And, you know, maybe to somebody it's an insult just to say that, you know, there are people under him, but they are under him. Okay, there are stations in life. The stupid thing about communism is this saying we're supposed to abolish stations in life as though stations in life are somehow wrong. You know, everybody should be exactly equal. But, I mean, it's just ridiculous. If you put 10 men on a job and say, here, you know, just build this little brick wall or something like that, well, somebody's got to be in charge, right? You have to put somebody there to direct it. Even this, okay, say you want somebody to paint your house. You're going to make an arrangement with this guy. You paint my house the way I like it, I'll pay you the money. Okay, it doesn't work where you say, you know, I'll give you the money, and then he just says, well, I don't feel like you're my boss today. I'm just going to paint it. I'll paint half of it today and half when I get around to it. Or, you know, I think I'll paint it the way I like it. Like, it's so obvious to me that there are stations in life, that you have bosses and employees, and everybody understands here, Boaz is in charge. He owns the land. They're working for him. But they respect each other, okay? He respects them, they respect him, and it shows, okay? So like I said, you judge a person's character by how they treat those who are under them, but, you know, you also judge a person's character by how they treat those who are over them, okay? And that's like the Lord in us, right? Is he not over us? I mean, I think we know who's in charge. He's in charge. There are stations in life, and Lord is in a much higher station in life than we are. It's okay to be submissive to him because we know that he has goodwill toward us, right? So if only all master and employee relationships or owner and employee relationships could be the same way, right? We fear the Lord, but we're not afraid of him because we know he has an excellent character. Okay, what does our conduct toward him show about our character? All right, well, enough of that tangent. Verse 5 is where we are. It says, Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? All right, he's a good boss. He notices his people, and so he recognizes there's a new face here today. Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Okay, so she asked him permission too. Is it okay if I come into the field? Okay, she has a legal right because of the law of Moses, but she didn't presume on her legal right. You know, she didn't show up and say, here I am, you know, you have to let me in. Okay, she says, please. So the foreman says, so she came and she's continued from morning until now, although she rested a little while in the shed, I guess, out in the field where there's a place for the workers to take a break. So she's industrious too. I think we're up to like the seventh good thing about Ruth. She's industrious. She's going to make the absolute most of her opportunity to work. Now again, remember, She's not getting a day's wage today. This is not a salaried paid job where you get your denarius no matter how much you do. She literally is directly working for her bread, like literally picking it up off the ground. The more you pick up, the more you take home. So she's going to work hard. She's diligent. I would remind you that heavenly rewards kind of work on the same principle. Right? I'll give you a Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 3:8. It says, each will receive his wages according to his labor. Working for the Lord is voluntary, right? But work for the Lord while you can. Work as long as it's day. Make the absolute most of the time that you have and gather your fruit for eternity. You're gathering your own rewards. Okay, she's been steady working from morning until now with just a short little rest, and then she's up and at him again. And nothing but good can come of this kind of diligence. You know, I urge you for your own sake to work for the Lord as much as you can and be as diligent as you can. All right, going on, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, he either went over to her or called her over, you'll listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you, not to bother you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she gets special permission and invitation to stay on his property. She gets a promise of protection and, you know, the being able to drink the water. That's, you know, it's a special benefit and a privilege too. So he goes beyond merely tolerating her, you know, okay, I'll let you stay, but just stay out of everybody's way, will you? No, he insists that she stay. He allows her access to, well, it's kind of like when we have people working here, you know, elevator guys. You guys want something from the, you know, want a soda out of the fridge? Well, there it is, okay? He allows her access to, you know, what he normally provides to his own people who are actually, you know, working for him. Verse 10 is her reply. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Remember, we know where the story's going. She doesn't, right? This is just some guy. And verse 11, and Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother and in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Okay? Righteousness has a reward from God and from men. Right? And now, back to the beginning where I mentioned that proverb. Isn't that what the proverb was really saying? In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Right? It's saying that righteousness has its reward. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. You'll have favor in the sight of God and man. Okay? People know what Ruth has done for Naomi. Okay? They may not know Ruth, but they've heard the story, right? Word gets around. Exceptional acts of kindness and exceptional examples of good behavior, people notice. Right? And she didn't have to sound a trumpet, right, before her about her good deed. God saw the heart. God sees the virtues that are done without fanfare. He rewards you. That's what the proverb says. He will direct your paths. Oh, she just happened to come into the field of Boaz. Right? You know, a man who, you know, Ruth doesn't know him, but he knows, you know, I'm sure he knows Naomi's his relative, right? He knows that she's one of his kinsman's widow. And he's impressed that Ruth made this choice to come to a foreign land to do, I mean, what can she even do, but to do whatever little she can to help a poor old Israelite lady. Okay. Not only that, she gave up her gods, and she's a convert, right? She came to the Lord himself. It says, you've taken refuge under his wings. She, what the proverb says, she trusts in the Lord with all her heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will repay you. He will, a full reward will be given you. So there's the question I asked at the beginning. Is it enough? Hey, is it enough for now, even though the future is uncertain? Trust in the Lord. Just know that the Lord is with you. So she says, this is 13. She said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. And you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, even though I am not like one of your maidservants. Okay, I'm nobody. You know, I'm not even one of your household employees. You get no benefit from me at all, right? You let me onto your property, and you know, I'm not even working for you. How can you show such kindness to me? So here's another one of her virtues. It's gratitude. This is the only proper way to respond to somebody who extends benefits to you that you don't deserve, right? And which gain him nothing at all. And gratitude, I think, isn't even a strong enough word to kind of picture her. She's probably got her eyes down to the ground. You know, there's a certain demureness about her conduct, you know, kind of a hesitation to be so well treated. She's, you know, how can I possibly ever make you a return, sir, for your goodness to me? You didn't have to do this. May I find favor in my Lord's eyes? Thank you, sir. Maybe the word I'm looking for is wonder. Okay, I wish there was an English word that could combine gratitude and wonder, and then I think you would have it, right? She really is amazed that he would be so kind to her. Okay, going on, it gets even better for her. Verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your bread in the vinegar, in the sauce. So she sat beside the reapers, right? Here, we're all sitting in here. Why don't you come sit with us, right? This is the lunch that the owner provides for his employees, right? These are the people who are making him the money. This is his team members. So it's people he depends on for his prosperity. She is invited to come sit at the table with them. Hey, again, he could have said, well, you know, these people can come and cut their few leftovers, but, you know, take care of your own lunch, you know, or, you know, here's a little something for you, but, you know, sit outside and eat it. No, but come sit here, sit with us. He passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied. I mean, she ate as much as she wanted, and she had some left over, right? She kept some back. And then off she goes back to work, okay? So she's really serious about taking care of Naomi. 15 says, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz, you know, I think he's starting to really think she's something special now, commanded his young men, saying, let her, you can see him kind of taking them off to one side, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, right? Don't say, hey, hands off that, you know, you stay over there. Okay, don't insult her, anything like that. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her, you know, so these guys have to, like, oops, you know, and leave it so they may glean, and don't rebuke her. You know, I love this, okay, it's good, because this is a good example of let your giving be in secret. Okay, he wants her to have as much as she can, but he also wants her to think that it was her own work. Okay, he wants her to think, this must be how gleaning is. You know, you pick up this, you pick up that. Oh, look, you know, there's a lot here. Okay, he wants her to feel good about herself and have the joy of a successful day without just saying, you know, here, I'll give you a bunch of stuff. Okay, there's more dignity in earning it by some labor, and he wants her to preserve that dignity. But he also wants to see to it that her work really pays well. Okay, and I think, again, here's how eternal rewards are going to be. The Lord is not going to pay a skimpy wage. You know, when it says he's going to reward us according to our, he's going to give us wages according to our labor, you know, he's not going to pay us $5 an hour, you know. When we receive from him, we'll say, well, yes, Lord, I worked for you, but I didn't earn this. You're too good to me, right? Plus, I think, you know, you dropped me some easy ones, like easy opportunities that wasn't even work. That shouldn't have even counted as work, you know. Now, I was thinking of an example. To me, this is what playing the piano is. Like, you have to prepare for a Sunday and get your music ready or so, but I like it, you know. It's not really work. You know, can you say I was serving the Lord? Yeah, but that doesn't count as work. There's so many easy opportunities and easy ways to serve the Lord that, you know, it doesn't even seem like you did anything, but you did, and the Lord's going to reward you for them. Verse 17, we'll wrap it up here. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is about 2 5-gallon buckets full. You know, so picture the size of that. You know, when you hit the golf balls out of his 5-gallon bucket. So two, that's a lot for a woman to carry, actually. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And also she brought out and gave to her half a sandwich that she had left over. Okay, verse 19, and her mother-in-law said, "Where have you been? You know, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she worked, and she said, "Now remember, I don't know, he's just some guy. Just some man, I don't know. The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." So now Naomi, she knows that name, right? I remember who he is. "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead," right? We're not without hope. Naomi said to her, "I remember that name. Yeah, this man is a relation of ours. He's one of our..." There's no English exact word for this word. He's one of our redeemers. And there's sort of double meaning to this Hebrew word. One of our redeemers, that's our next of kin. He's in our family. They say kinsman redeemer. He's one of our close relatives, but not just a close relative. This is a person who has the right to bail you out of a mortgage or something like that. Or, you know, because remember, the property has to stay in the family. Within the tribe, so he's in our tribe. 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "Now he also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Okay, so you can come back tomorrow and stay here right until the end. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people don't meet you in any other field." After that, you wouldn't want to go someplace else. You'd look ungrateful. And some of the versions say, you know, you might get harmed in another field. 23, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest. You know, it takes a couple weeks. And wheat harvest also, so a few months. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. All right, so Naomi, who would have thunk it, right? I mean, has God directed your paths? Did God direct the path of your daughter-in-law? Yeah. I mean, it's a big field out there outside Bethlehem. You know, it's all the fields was just one big plain, and they only marked out your piece by like little corner markers. There's no big street sign saying, you know, "Welcome to Boaz Family Farms" or anything like that. You know, there's just one big field. You know, like I said, the individual parcels are back to back, and there's maybe a corner marker to show what's his. She's not looking up an old relative, you know, she's not looking up an address. She just happened to end up in his part of the field. Okay, she just so happened to show up in Judah right when the barley harvest was beginning. You know, she had showed up a couple of weeks later, it had been too late, right? So things sure have changed a lot in a few weeks, haven't they? I mean, they changed in one day, the day that Ruth humbly went out to go gleaning in the field. And I imagine the Lord, you know, observing this episode from up in heaven and smiling a really big smile, you know. "I don't think you have to call me Mara anymore." All right, okay, is it enough? You're not afraid you're going to starve anymore, Mara? I mean, Naomi? No, we won't starve. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, the future didn't look very bright. But now, I mean, come on, Naomi, don't you have to admit you can't see the future? So it's kind of dumb to say the future is hopeless, right? It's simple to get depressed about something that you have to admit you can't see the outcome of this. So from now on, just let it be enough to trust that God is with you and that God has plans for the future and that God puts virtuous people in your life. And he calls you to a life of virtue as well. And poor circumstances, okay, you may hate your circumstances, but poor circumstances are no excuse for poor character. Didn't Ruth come to trust in the Lord with all her heart? She took refuge under his wing. And Boaz, doesn't he trust in the Lord with all his heart? Yes, you can see that he does. So Naomi, don't be bitter anymore. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord, all your doings, all your virtues. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And that is enough. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful story from your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to trust you, that you have revealed yourself, Lord, to be a kind and compassionate God who is concerned for our well-being. And Lord, you, if we would listen to you and acknowledge you and do your will, Lord, we know that things would go well for us. So we pray, Lord, for anyone in our circle of influence, Lord, whether they're present tonight or not, and just friends of ours, or somebody at work, somebody at school who is down and fearful of the future, or sees that the thinks that they see that things are not going to go well in the future. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be life to them, to speak words of hope and good cheer, and Lord, just to help them see it's not sensible to believe that the future is going to go bad, because we have to admit we can't see it. And we look to you, Lord, the one who controls the future, the one who lays good plans for us. Thank you once again, Lord, for our time in the Word of God tonight. Forgive our unbelief, Lord. Help us to be strong in the faith. Help us to serve you well and to be, as I said, words of life and light to those who need it. We love you, Lord, and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.